to me, a violin is a hard instrument to play. That's beautiful. Well done. Thank you, ladies. That was a blessing. More love to thee. And how do you show love to Christ? If you love me, keep my commandments. And one of the obedience is proof of love, folks. And one of the commandments that we need to give much attention to is this matter of sharing our faith with the Lord Jesus Christ with as many folks as we can. And Brother Caleb did a fine job last week teaching us on that. He's going to do it again tonight. We'll have the third installment either on a Wednesday night or a couple of weeks from now. But tonight we'll have installment number two. All right, the young ladies are going to come and sing. And as soon as they're through singing, we're going to have Brother Caleb come and take over. Okay? Okay, the young ladies now. Oh. That's what it says. Young ladies. Okay. Hey, by the way. The clock is what you use to tell time. You depend on your clock all the time, but you're really dependent on time change Sunday. And one of these young ladies forgot to set his clock up last night. Pulled in the parking lot at 11 o'clock. I said, man, there's a lot of folks here for Sunday school. So I thought, well, they sing tonight. That way he won't forget what time it is. Amen. So you listen as the ladies
down his son to suffer rejection and pay for crimes he had not done. For what earthly reason would the Father let him hang on a tree? I wept with the answer that one earthly reason was me. I was the reason that one earthly reason. I was the guilty. Summoned from the throne up in the sky to purchase my pardon, not even the angels could die. The only provision for my freedom was destined to be the sweet Lamb of glory, and His only reason was me. I was the reason that one earthly reason. I was the guilty.
Fellas, why don't you all pass out the sheets Brother Caleb has for us tonight while he gets his microphone on and gets ready to go here. And is this a new sheet from last week or the same one? This is a new sheet, so if you got one last week, you need one tonight, all right? And as soon as he comes, we'll be ready to go.
All right, if I could have platform lights off, that would be a blessing. Let's take our Bibles and go over to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to pick up in verse 41. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 41. It is a blessing to talk about soul winning, the great commission that God has given each child of His. The great commission, and it must be our utmost attention and desire to fulfill that great commission. We were out visiting yesterday, and we were able to knock on a door of some of our bus kids, and we're invited into the house, and the grandma in the house said, "We have some girls that I would like you to pray for." I said, "Well, let me give them a piece of paper here, then we'll talk about our prayer, and then if they want to pray, they can pray." And so I said, "Can we all sit down on the couch?" So we all sat down there, and there were seven of us in the room. The grandma, she said, "I want you to pray right now." I said, "Well, you just wait a little bit. We got to talk first." And so we started going through the plan of salvation. There were teenage girls and a couple of younger kids. We drew the picture of salvation out. And then I asked them, "Would you like to pray and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior?" And they all bowed their head and trusted Christ. So it was a blessing to see them get saved. Now, last week we talked about how to present the plan of salvation. We gave a couple of things about why we should go visiting and soul winning, and why God has commanded us to go visiting and bring people to Himself. And then we went through the plan of salvation. So I'm going to review with you just a little bit. What I'd like you to do right now, just like you did last Sunday, I'd like you to put yourself in a soul winning position. Picture yourself there at the door, knocking on someone's door. They come and they answer the door. There are four things we talked about last week that you must introduce. The first one is you must introduce yourself, okay? The second thing is you must introduce your partner. Very good. The third thing is you must introduce your church. And the last thing, you must introduce your purpose. And then after we do the introduction at the door, then we find that common connection. And I was out visiting with the teenagers on Tuesday, and I was coming up to this porch, and I saw a cat statue there. And so I knocked on the door, and I was looking for the gun, something like that, good target practice. And so the lady answered the door. I said, you like cats? She said, "I have 13 cats inside the house, and I have 6 cats outside the house." And boy, she started talking about cats. And I had to pretend that I was interested in cats. I said, "You know what? We had over 20 cats on the farm as well. And somehow they disappeared one at a time. It's a slow process. I can still hear them meowing in the back of my mind." Then after you go through the connection, then you bring them to a verse. And that first verse is 1 John chapter 5 and verse what? 13. Excellent. Very good. And then we talked about four different points you must show them. We only got to 3 points, so we're going to pick up on the fourth point tonight. The first point is all have sin. Very good. The second point was the punishment for sin is death, and then the third point, Jesus died to pay your sin debt. And so tonight we're going to pick up there. We're going to go ahead and, excellent, there we go. We're going to talk about soul winning and how to do it. And then we will move on to a different topic. I have one last point, and then we'll go to the next topic for this evening. The first thing that we're going to deal with this evening is the topic of the fourth point in the plan of salvation. He must receive Jesus' death as payment for his punishment. At this point, it is very important for the soul winner to realize that he is trying to make sure that the person doesn't just believe in the existence of God. Salvation is more than just believing in God or believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. It is very important that they understand that they must accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We're out knocking doors a couple of weeks ago. I forget who I was with, but a fella came to the door and we started talking a little bit. And he told the gentleman that I was visiting with, he said, "I know that God saved me." He said, "There was a day in my life, I went through a divorce, and I took a pistol, and I put it to my head, and I pulled the trigger, and God kept that gun from going off, and I'm saved." Okay, there's a lot of people that believe that God's salvation from a circumstance is going to get them to heaven. But that is not what the Bible is talking about. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. At that point, I always ask the person, saved from, and they say, saved from hell. What it is just making sure that they're following me. I want to make sure that they're on the same page that I am. Then it goes on to say, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You can also show them Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the illustration that I use with this point is a gift. I usually ask the person, when's your birthday? And they'll give me their birthday. And let's say it's June 10th, okay? I say, your birthday's June 10th. I'll come to your door on June 10th. I'll knock on your door, and I have a birthday present all wrapped up. I'll ask them, what's your favorite color? That is getting to know them a little bit better, interacting with them, them telling me their favorite color. I tell them, okay, the gift is all wrapped up in pink paper, and it's got a great big pink bow on it. And inside the gift, it has $1,000. Then I tell them, you take the birthday present, and you tell all your family inside the house, I got a birthday present. I'm so excited about this birthday present. Then you go off to work, and you tell all your coworkers, I got a birthday present. And you take the birthday present, and you put it on your front doorstep. And you never open it up. Then I ask them a couple questions. Ask them, do you know about the exterior of that gift? The color? The bow, the color of the bow? And they'll start shaking their head, yes, I know the exterior of that gift. Then I'll ask them, is that gift benefiting your life any? And they tell me no. And I tell them the same thing is with Jesus Christ. You can believe in Jesus, you can know all about Jesus Christ, but unless there's been a day when you open it up and you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's no way you're going to spend eternity in heaven. Because the Bible says you must call and you must receive Jesus Christ. And so another illustration I use is I tell them, if I were to go up and down your street and knock on the doors and ask people, do you believe in Jesus? And they were all to tell me, yes, I believe in Jesus. Then I say, do you think all of them are going to heaven? And I've never had one person say, yes, I believe all of them are going to heaven. They always say, no, I know that they're not all going to heaven. I don't know if it's a neighborhood rivalry or something, but they all know that all their neighbors are not going to heaven. And so I use those two illustrations to help me get this point across that it's not just knowing about Jesus Christ. They must accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then we have the next thing is drawing the net. Sometimes a sower gets nervous at this time. This is the decision time. This is the time when they've got to decide whether to receive Christ or to reject Christ. So when I get to this point in the plan of salvation, I will do a review with them just to make sure that they understand in all of the points that we've gone through. I do not want to lead someone through a prayer when they do not know what they are doing. And so I'll review. I'll ask them, are you a sinner? Then I'll ask them, I'll keep on going through the 4 points. And if they answer all the questions right, then I'll go on to the next verse. If they don't answer all the questions right, then I'll go back and I'll review that point. That's so very important. Don't get nervous at this point and try to rush them into the prayer. Follow the Holy Spirit. I was out visiting with somebody, I think it was Caleb Brennan yesterday, and we were talking to this lady, and Angel was her name. We got down to the prayer, And I could tell there's just no conviction. Listen, folks, if there's no conviction, you will not be able to lead the person to Christ. They will pray a prayer with you, but you will seal their destiny to hell. And do not pray with somebody that is not under conviction. Conviction brings conversion. And I told Caleb, Caleb and I talked about it in the car. I said, did you see that lady? She was not under conviction. And so we stopped. We presented the gospel. Go as far as you can because you are planting the seed. But do not draw the net if they are not under conviction. And so the Bible says in Revelations 3:20, I know this is talking about the churches in Revelations and as Jesus Christ knocking on the church's door. I know that, but Brother Boyd always used to tell us, preacher boys, this is a good verse to bring him right to the decision point in the gospel. So it says, Revelations 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Explain to him that Jesus is knocking at his heart's door and he has to make the decision to let Christ in or reject him. It's either or. You cannot do one or you can't do both. You can't receive the knowledge about Jesus Christ dying on the cross and reject him and still go to heaven. You've got to receive Christ as your Savior. And so I will explain that to them. And then the next slide here, it says, if he says yes, then tell him you will have a word of prayer. And then you'll, when you're done, you will lead him in a prayer. Usually, this is a time when, like I said, soul winners get nervous. Now what do I do? The person understands I've got them all the way down to the prayer. Now what? And so all you do is tell them if you want to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, I'm going to say a simple prayer. Praying is just like we've been talking. But instead of talking to me, you're going to talk to God. And you look up at God and you say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. I don't want to go to hell. Please come into my heart and wash away my sins. And that person will do that. Now, what I do is I lead them in a word of prayer. Simply because, and I've done it both ways, and I've found out sometimes when a person prays their own prayer, they ask God to bless their grandma, and they ask God to bless their uncle that's in the hospital, and they start praying around, and they never hit salvation. I think, what was the whole point of praying? And so I will lead them in a word of prayer. Now, if that happens to you, what I will do is I'll just keep my head bowed, and then I'll say, and then let's say, dear Jesus, come into my heart, and then I'll go on and so forth. And I'll bring them to that point where they accept Christ as their Savior. So I will lead them in a word of prayer. I will say a simple word of prayer. And then when I'm done, I do not say amen. I say, if you want to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, you can just say these words and ask Christ to save you. Dear Jesus, come into my heart, so on and so forth. You have your prayer. I have my prayer. And they confess their sins to Jesus Christ and ask Jesus to save them from their sins and the punishment of their sins. It is important that the person understands it's not the words that save them. It is the meaning it in their heart. And I emphasize that over and over to the person. You can say all the fancy words you want to say, but except you mean this with your heart, you will not spend eternity in heaven. And I tell them that. You will not go to heaven. Why? Because there's nothing that I'm trying to hide from them. Here it is. Either you accept it or you reject it. Either you go to heaven or you're going to hell. And so then after they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, I get very excited for them. I get excited and I tell them, I am so thrilled that you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Why not? Hey, we get excited about the birth of our children. Why not get excited about the birth of our spiritual children, huh? It is an exciting moment. And so when you lift your head from the prayer, don't say, and did you mean that? Yeah. All right, I'm glad you did. We'll see you later. All right, you put some expression in your voice and get excited for them. Hey, you just did the most exciting thing, the most important thing of your life. You accepted Christ as your Savior. Now, after they get saved, there are some things that are very important for the soul winner to do. That completes the salvation part of the plan of salvation. Now we go to the second part of the Great Commission. And that's Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued." I love that word "continued," don't you? How when you see somebody get saved, they come to church one Sunday, then they come the next Sunday, and they start to continue. I love it when it happens, huh? It makes the service much more exciting. It makes the songs all new again, and it puts a joy in your heart. So the Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly." Goes on to say, "In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer." So we have soul winning. They're saved. Now what? My responsibility is done. I saw somebody saved. Praise the Lord. Boy, I hope they get the spiritual maturity that God wants them to be at. No. I can remember January 2nd, 2007. That morning, it was about 4:30 in the morning, and I was laying there, and my wife was laying there, and she nudges me and says, "It's time." And all of us men have had those words mentioned to us who have children. It's time. In other words, get up, get your get the keys of the car, and get on the road, and let's have a baby. Amen. So we got down to the hospital, Riverside, and there, just a couple hours later, I was holding my firstborn boy, David. What an exciting moment. Man, I was so thrilled. I went over there and I quoted Psalms 1 to him. And he started waving his arms. I said, "Yes, amen, brother. He's a preacher. I can tell he's going to be a preacher." And so it was exciting. I couldn't wait. Now, the excitement of birthing a child is beyond this world. Incredible. But reality hit both my wife and I when we crossed the threshold of our house with a little infant and said, "All right, responsibility has now begun." Especially about 2 o'clock in the morning when the child begins to cry and begins to wail and he needs his diaper change and he's hungry and all these different things. The soul winner has just begun when he leads a person to Christ. Galatians 4:19 says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth," again, notice that word "again," "until Christ be formed in you." Paul calls his converts his spiritual children. He says, "They are my children. I treat them as my kids." It's very important that we understand that we must take care of them just as children encourage you. They also discourage you. And they make messes. And you have to clean up after them. And you have to instruct them. And it's a lot of work. And so it is with new converts, bringing people in. And they get saved. And they get excited. And they begin growing in the Lord. And then they get discouraged. And then you have to encourage them. And then they don't understand the principle. And they say, "Well, I'm just not going to come." And then you have to explain it all over again. It is work. And it's taking care of them. Just as the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. It says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." The Bible says that the Apostle Paul was at the church in Thessalonica. Those are new Christians. He said, "I took care of you as a nurse that dealt with you very gently." Paul described his attitude towards his converts as a nurse cherisheth. "I took care of you. I showed you love. I made sure that you were fed when you need to be fed. I made sure that you were changed when you need to be changed." Okay, that's physically, that's not spiritually, okay? I can remember Joshua. He was born less than a year ago. May 15th, I remember as they rolled him away to the nursery, the nurse took him in the nursery, and she washed his skin, and she made sure that all of his the stethoscope on her ears and putting it on his chest and making sure everything was working right. She was taking gentle care with Joshua. And so we must do with our new converts. They get saved, we cannot abandon them. Let them be for all these false doctrines to come by and the Jehovah Witness and things like that to pick them up along the side of the road and teach them their false doctrines. We must make sure we take care of them. Dream for your converts. Have you ever led anybody to the Lord and then thought, you know what, this might be a Sunday school teacher at Faith Baptist Church? Have you ever thought that before? Go ahead and think it. Doesn't cost you anything, all right? And so God wants us to make sure we take care of our spiritual babies. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. Babies can only take what kind of steps? Baby steps. It's slow. It takes a few minutes for them to get saved. It takes a lifetime for them to become more like Christ. And so soul winners tonight, don't get frustrated when your new convert tells you they're coming to church and does not show up. Because it's happened to all of us. Amen? It's happened to all of us. Don't get frustrated when your new convert says they're going to get baptized and then they sit in the pew and you think, all right, aren't you going to come forward anytime now? Don't get frustrated about that. It's baby steps. Baby steps. So I'm going to go through a couple of things this evening on how you can deal with your new converts. The first thing is how to give the assurance of salvation. How to give the assurance of salvation. I liken this in discipleship class, I liken this unto my title deed for my car, or the title of my car. I put it in the glove box. Someone comes up to me and says, Caleb Hansen, prove to me that this car is yours. I'll reach in the glove box. I actually don't keep it there. I reach in the glove box, if I were to keep it there, and I show them this is my title. This is my car. I own this car. The person, the devil, comes up to a new convert and says, so prove to me that you are really on your way to heaven. Look what you just did. And you don't think that happens? Huh, happens all the time. Usually about the next morning when they wake up, something wrong goes on, and they sin, and then they think, my goodness, all my sins were washed away yesterday, and now I've sinned. Am I still on my way to heaven? And the devil comes to them and says, no, you can't be on your way to heaven. Look what you just did. Okay? So we must make sure we show them the assurance of salvation. It says, assurance of salvation should be the first truth shown to the newborn babe in Christ. The following three verses should be used. Verse 1 is Revelation 3 and verse 20. I get done presenting the plan of salvation. They pray. I ended on Revelation 3:20, brought them to that decision of trusting Christ as their Savior. Then I open up my Bible once again, and I read them this verse, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, I take that man out, and I put their name in, I insert their name. If Joe hear my voice and open the door, I will come into Joe and will sup with Joe and he with me. Then I ask them, where is Jesus right now? And they say, Jesus Christ is in my heart. Brother Boyd used to ask the kids that would get saved in his revival meeting four questions. He would ask them, what happened to you today? And they would say, I got saved. He would ask them, who saved you? Said, Jesus saved me. Then he would say, if you were to die, where would you go? They would tell him, to heaven. Then he would ask them, who would take you there? And he said, and they would say, Jesus would take me there. It's very important to make sure that the Christian, the new Christian, understands what he just did. So we go back over to this verse, Revelation 3:20. We insert their name. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If Joe hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, I like to use another verse. It's in Psalms. And in addition to this verse, Psalms 103 and verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And I asked them, once Jesus Christ came into your heart, what did he do with all those sins? And they always say he washed them away. And I tell them, Jesus Christ will never even remember your sins. He's cast them to the east, and he's cast them to the west, and he can't remember them anymore. They are gone, gone, gone under the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the second verse that we must show them is Hebrews 13 and verse 5. The Bible says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Then I ask them, how long will Jesus be in your heart? And they tell me, forever. Then I ask them, how about if you curse? I always tell them, now I know you never curse. But let's say if that were to actually happen and you were to curse, and usually they chuckle a little bit. And I say, where would Jesus be after you curse? And they always say, in my heart. So will he ever leave you? No, he won't. Jesus Christ will never leave you nor forsake you. Then, the last verse is John 10 and verse 28. It says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And I love this verse. This is the classic verse for the assurance of salvation. I tell them there's three promises God gives His children in this verse. The first one is, I give unto them, what's the next two words? Eternal life. Now, back in the second point of the plan of salvation, we told them that the punishment for sin was eternal separation from God, eternal death in hell. God, just 2 minutes ago or 5 minutes ago, just withdrew eternal death and replaced it with eternal life. Incredible! So you don't have to experience the second death. You get to have eternal life. What a blessing, huh? So I show them that in that verse, the first phrase. Then I show them the second phrase. They shall never perish. In other words, they'll never die and go to hell. Perish means go to hell. Then the third thing, the third promise that God gives us is, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. No man can pluck them out of his hand. God places them right in the middle of His hand, and He holds on to them safe. And then I like to ask them, do you feel safe? And they nod their head, yes, I feel safe. Why? Because they're right in the middle of God's hand. And so, it is vitally important to explain to them that they have salvation today, they have salvation tomorrow, next year, next decade, so on and so forth. They are saved for eternity. Listen, folks, this is so vitally important that we explain this to them. I was knocking on a door, and a deacon of a Baptist church answered the door. And I said, sir, I found out that he was a deacon of a Baptist church through conversation. I said, sir, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? I've been going to that Baptist church for 25 years, he said, and I'm working on that. Whoa. What in the world? 25 years? And he doesn't know that he's on his way to heaven. If he did get saved, he didn't have assurance presented to him. And if he is trusting in, working his way to heaven, then he's on his way to hell. 25 years in a Baptist church. How in the world? So it's vitally important that we express to them that they are saved for eternity. Then, if one is never shown the verses on eternal security, the devil will haunt him with doubt. Have you ever laid in bed one evening and you thought to yourself, did I lock the door? I think I did. No, I didn't. I remember I didn't. Yes, I did. Then you start getting the nights confused. And then you start worrying, oh boy, I'm not sure. I would hate for that door to be open in the middle of the night. Somebody come walking in on me. That would be horrible. I think I'll get up and, oh boy, the bed feels so comfortable and so warm. I'll get up and I'll shut. No, I won't. I think I locked it. Boy, you toss back and forth. No rest. Same thing for the person that gets saved without security of their salvation. There's no rest in there. If the devil can't take away their salvation, he'll take away the joy of their salvation through bringing doubt in their mind about being saved. So we must make sure that we emphasize the importance of their salvation, and it is eternal. Now, the second thing I'd like to explain to you tonight is how to get your convert to church. There's some very basic things that I think can help us get our converts to church. It's a blessing to see people saved at their doorstep. It's a blessing to see people realize they're saved for eternity. But it's a completely different thing when they come to church and they sit in the pew by you. The joy level is magnified, and you are so excited about their spiritual life and their spiritual growth. That's what I want to explain this evening, how to get your convert to church. You know what? If I hear an idea, I'll try it. I'm up for any ideas about getting people in church, because it's not easy. As you know, it's not easy getting people into church. But the Lord can work on their heart, and God can bring them in. These are some practical things that I believe can help a person get to church. After he has trusted Christ as his Savior and been shown the assurance of salvation, it is important that he is told how to grow in Christ. The Great Commission is not complete after assurance of salvation. He must be explained to, or the importance of growth in the person's life must be emphasized. So we have three essential spiritual, there are three essentials for spiritual growth in one's life. The first one is daily Bible reading. They've got to read their Bible every day. And I go through this right there on their doorstep or right there in their living room. You must read your Bible every day. I'll ask them, do you have a Bible? Several times it is yes. The second thing, daily prayer. They must pray. The third thing is where I hone down on, and I try to get a decision out of them on this third point. Faithful church attendance. Faithful church attendance. It is important that that person realizes they need church to grow in Christ. Hebrews 10 and verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I've got to make sure that that person realizes that they need to be in church on Sunday morning so that they can grow in Christ. I asked Brother Payne, this was a couple of years ago, Brother Payne, what do you think was the biggest help in your spiritual growth after you got saved? He said, being in church that first year in every service. Being in church that first year in every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, he was in church. It made a difference? Yes, it did. And I can see when people get locked into church, it makes a world of difference for their lives. Why? Because the church is like a greenhouse. It has that greenhouse atmosphere for Christian growth. Huh? It's pretty hard to sit in a good Baptist church, Faith Baptist Church, amen, and not grow in Christ. Either you're going to grow or you're going to get out because you don't want to grow. It kind of reminds me of the greenhouse effect that these basement, clear basement covers have. You've seen those before? In the spring, the sun will come out. It's not warm enough for all the weeds to grow. But you walk past the basement and you look past that clear basement cover. It's looking down into a window. And lo and behold, there's a bunch of grass or weeds that is growing in that warm canopy or that warm basement cover there. Why? Because it has an environment that is perfect for growth. And so it is with the church. The church is the place where they can grow. Here are 10 simple ways to get your converts to church. First one, invite your convert to a definite Sunday. How many times have we knocked on a door and we've asked somebody, would you come and be my visitor at Faith Baptist Church sometime? And we are not definite in our invitation. Invite them to your Sunday school class. I take a gospel track out, and I will take my pen, and I'll write my name on that gospel track. My name is Caleb Hansen. If the person has accepted Jesus Christ, and I believe that they are a solid contact, I'll say, now let me give you my cell phone number so that if you need anything, you just let me know. And if you have any questions about the church, I give them my cell phone number. So do you get swamped with calls? No, I haven't gotten one yet, so... But you know what that does? It makes a connection. Hey, this guy's open. I mean, this guy wants to help me. I probably won't call him, but I have his cell phone number if I do need to call him. And so I try to invite them to a definite time. Then I'll take the gospel track over. I'll flip it over. I'll circle 10 o'clock. And I'll write my Sunday school class name beside that. New Hope Adult Class. Then I try to tell them it's all newcomers. You just come and enjoy yourself. I am so excited to see you at 10 o'clock Sunday morning. This Sunday, I want to invite you to be my guest this Sunday. Listen, that is so important that we invite them to a definite time, a definite Sunday. What it does, it causes them to make a decision. Are you coming this Sunday or not? If they say yes, then you get their name, their phone number, their address, and then you start setting up the weekend for them. I'll get into that. And you tell them, now I'm going to contact you on Saturday. I'm going to do other things. We'll talk about it. But get a definite time. Invite them to a definite Sunday. Then offer to pick him up personally. Offer to pick him up personally. It is a blessing to have somebody riding in your car to church that has never been to your church before. I knocked on a door. A man by the name of Angel came to the door. I was able to witness to Angel. Angel got saved right over here in Bradley. I told Angel, I'd love to have you come be my visitor this Sunday. Would you come? He said, yes. I said, I'll be by and I'll pick you up in my car. He said, okay. So I went to his house. While I was pulling up to the house, he was walking back to his house. He had a little baby, his grandchild, in his arms. So I knocked on the door. I didn't see him coming up to the house. I knocked on the door. No answer. Got back in my car. I was backing out of the car. Backing out of the driveway. I saw him walking down the sidewalk. And I said, Angel, man, I'm so glad you're coming to church. I could tell he wasn't ready for church at all. And he said, yeah. I said, hey, listen, I know you got the grandbaby. Go ahead, put the grandbaby in the house. I'll sit here. It's no problem. I'll wait for you. And so he went to the house, dropped the grandbaby off, got in the car, and it was a blessing to drive Angel to church. And it is good for you and I to have people ride to church with us. A couple of things. It helps them get familiar with you and deepens that relationship with them, and it also helps them to relax as they're on their way to church. It also prevents them from being late. It also prevents them from having car trouble. You've had that happen before. Brother Jeff had one of his bus parents on their way to church. Chuck's dad. And he was driving to church. He had his mom in the car. And they were coming up over the pass. I think it was over 57. And they were coming to church just a few minutes away. And all of a sudden, the car started on fire. And he got out of the car, he opened up the hood. Boy, the smoke was just a billowing. And there goes bus number 4 right on by. His son was on the bus, he waved to him. And there Chuck is. He was going to be a visitor, but the devil got his car. And so pick him up in your own vehicle, and that will be a blessing. Then give him a commitment of your word. Give him a commitment of your word. Something simple like, now, Joe, I'm a man of my word, and I promise that I will pick you up at 9:30 on Sunday morning. What does that do? That puts the pressure on John or Joe to be a man of his word and to be ready at 9:30. Now, Joe, I will make a promise to you. I'll be here at 9:30. And, Joe, I know that you're a man of your word, and we will go to church. I'll pick you up. We'll have a great time. We'll be able to sit together in church, and we'll enjoy the service, okay? So give him a commitment of your word. Then, fourthly, warn him of Satan's plan to stop him from coming. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. As soon as you leave that door, the devil is going to come, and he's going to start his plan to stop them from coming to church. And I tell the folks that. Now, on Friday night or Saturday night, somebody's going to come to your house, and they're going to invite you to come over to their house, and it's going to be a late night for you. You don't want to do that. You want to make sure you are in bed early, and you can get up early, and you're not sleeping in when church is going on. I'll tell the folks that. Make sure they know the devil has devices out there. He wants to stop them. I told one lady this, and I didn't see her in church on a Sunday. So I went back by the house, and she said, you told the future. We all got sick on Saturday night, and we all had to stay home from church. I said, the devil got in, and the devil stopped you. The devil hindered you. So make sure you tell them that Satan is planning on stopping them from coming to church. The fifth thing, give him a gift. Now, there are different gifts that you can get him. When you are finding out the common interest, you're picking up different likes that he or she has. You can buy him or her one of their likes so that when they get in the car, you're able to present that to them. It's just kind of an icebreaker for them and relaxes them. Also, another good gift is a Bible. You give them a Bible, or you tell them, I'm going to get you a Bible. I remember a man came to church, and I promised him, I'll give you a Bible if you come to church and you're in my class. I'll make sure you have a Bible. And I gave him the Bible. Man, you talk about a smile on his face. Boy, it just welcomed him in to our New Hope adult class. So get him a Bible or get him a gift. And then contact him by phone on Sunday morning. This is a very effective way to make contact with your new convert right before Sunday morning service. You call them up. Now, let me say this. Do not ask them if they are coming. Hey, Joe, just wanted to call and see if you're coming and going to be my guest this morning. No, no, no. You say, hey, Joe, I'm so excited about you coming to church. Listen, Joe, I went out and got you a gift. I got you a Bible. You like a Bible? I got you a Bible, and boy, you're going to sit with me, and you're going to sit with my family, and we're going to have a great time. And, Joe, I'll see you now at 9:45. Don't be late. Make sure that you're here. And what are you doing? You are reminding them that they are supposed to be somewhere on Sunday morning and not be at their house. So give them a call. And then, seventh, explain Sunday morning events to him. Explain what's going to go on. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but you know how to do this. Knowledge helps eliminate fear. And you tell them what's going to go on. You're going to go to the New Hope adult class. I go through the order of service in my New Hope adult class. Well, we have breakfast, and then we sing a song, and then we're going to have praise time, and then we're going to have prayer request time, and then we're going to open up our Bible, and we're going to have a Bible lesson. What I do, I spelt out Sunday morning for them in that Sunday school class. Then invite your convert to your home for a meal after the service. This is a very effective way to get the converts not only to church, but get them to come back the second time. This is maybe a little bit different, but this is very effective. There was a fellow I was knocking on doors, and Greg and Betty are their names. And I asked Greg if he would come be my guest on Sunday. He said, sure. And so during handshaking time, I slipped back to Greg, and I said, hey, Greg and Betty, we'd love to have you over to our house after the Sunday morning service. Would that be all right? Yeah, that'd be great. And so we got out of church, and we went over to the house, and they got to the house, and we started in on that, I don't know what we had, probably chicken, we're Baptist. And we had a meal there, and we started talking, it was 3 o'clock, the time they left was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They stayed for 2.5 hours just talking. You know what, they came back the next Sunday. There, they moved back to Tennessee. But they came and came and came. Why? I believe it was because of the hospitality. The Bible talks about hospitality. I believe it's a lost art in our Baptist or in our churches today. So invite the person over to your house. Say, a person I don't even know? Yeah, it'll be all right. Jesus Christ had dinner with publicans and sinners, people he didn't know. He had them over to his, or he went over to their place, and he communed with them, and he was able to lead them in their Christian growth. Number 9, if the convert can't come this Sunday, get a commitment for a future service. Listen, Joe, I know you're busy this Sunday. You have to work. So often that happens. They have to work this Sunday. So you tell them, listen, I'd love to have you sometime during this month. Would you come be my visitor sometime during the month of March? And to try to get a commitment for a Sunday in that month. Then pray for your convert. The Bible says in Philippians 1, verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. The Apostle Paul prayed for his converts. I believe it is so important that you and I pray for our converts. Put your converts on a prayer list and pray that God convicts their hearts. You know what? We can do all 10 of these things and they still don't come and be a part of the church and grow in Christ and glorify Christ with their lives. We can do all 10 of these things and nothing happens in their life. The key is the spiritual growth and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you and I cannot talk conviction into a person. It's got to be done by the Holy Spirit. And so I must pray for them. If I have 3-4 people saved, I want to make sure that I go to God and say, God, work on Joe's heart this week. Lord, so when I go back to his house, I can see some spiritual growth. Lord, please help me see Joe desire to grow in you. It's so critical that we pray for these newcomers. We don't know what they face, folks. We do not know what they go through. And the decisions that they have to make, sometimes it is big decisions that they make. Can you imagine leaving all your friends? Sometimes they have to leave all their friends. Sometimes they have to say no to family. It's incredible the decisions they have to make. So they need your prayers to help them make those decisions. And they can grow in grace. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So those are 10 things I think can help you get your converts to church. Now, none of those things will help you if you don't try them out. And I'm always looking for new ways. If you find a way that it works every time for you, or people come to church, let me know. I'll try it out. And these are 10 ways that I have used to get people to church. They don't always work for some people. Some people use the phone call. Some people use the meal. Some people use the gift. All people respond a little bit different. But try those out, those 10 different tips, and we will pick up with this last point at a later time. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this topic of soul winning. Lord, we realize that leading a person to Christ is only the first part of the Great Commission. Lord, it is our desire, it is our prayer that you would use us to bring a person to the knowledge of assurance of salvation and then bringing them to church. God, I pray that you would help each one of us to have a burden to do that. In Jesus' name we pray now with every head bowed, every eye closed. And you say, Brother Caleb, I have led people to Christ. I have had a burden for souls getting saved, but I really haven't put as much work and hard effort into getting the converts to grow in Christ as I should. Brother Caleb, would you pray for me? The Holy Spirit swept by my pew and convicted my heart. Would you pray for me? I see that hand. Slip your hand up. That's right. Many, 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 many hands. Your children are out there. They want to grow in Christ. They want a different life. Let's not abandon our children. Our children in Christ. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart about not going soul winning. And you said, Brother Caleb, I want to be a soul winner. I haven't given my fullest attention to that great commission. Brother Caleb, that's me. I want to be a soul winner like I should be. I want to obey the Lord. I know it's either obedience or disobedience. Brother Caleb, pray for me. If you just slip your hand up. I see many, many hands again. Many hands. Let me put your hand down. Maybe you'd say, Brother Caleb, I have a convert that's been saved. I'm working on them. I'm trying those different things. Brother Caleb, would you pray that my convert comes to church? I'll pray for your convert. You just slip your hand up. I'll pray for your convert. Say, Brother Caleb, I'm working on something. I see those hands. I see those hands. Excellent. We're going to have a word of prayer. After I pray, the pianist and the organist will play. And if the Lord has spoken to your heart, you come down and do business at the old altar. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this great commission that you have given us. God, it is not an impossible commission. It is the great commission that we must work hard at. God, I pray that you would stir our hearts. God, I pray that we would work hard at getting these new converts down the aisle and, God, getting them into church and giving them the assurance of their salvation. Lord, and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand to our feet as the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart this evening and you need to do business with Him. Would you come down as the organ and the pianist begin to play? Do business with God. God, I want to work a little bit harder at getting my convert down the aisle. God, I want to work a little bit harder at seeing somebody saved. Lord, help me to care for my convert. Lord, they are my child, my spiritual child, Lord. Thank You this evening.